Our scripture reading this Lord's Day comes again from the book of Hosea. It's last Lord's Day we started into this book. And since it's not that long a chapter, I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. And then the passage will go through chapter 2, verse 1. You say, well, why is that? And actually, because I think that the Hebrew that puts together verses 10, 11, and then chapter 1 of verse 2 probably is a better way to divide the passage content-wise, so that we're going to be looking just at the first verse in chapter 2. So as those who are grateful to have a faithful covenant God who comes to speak to us in and through His Word, just like Hosea talks about here, He speaks to His people by His servant, through His servant Hosea. Let's stand as a token of our reverence to God for the reading of this, His holy word. Children of God, servants of God, hear the word of God. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the day of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'Ami,' and to your sisters, 'Ruhamah.'" Thus ends the reading of God's most holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we need a word from you because your word is that which enables us then to think right and then to live right by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so as needy children, we call upon you to come and give us the gift of the Holy Spirit in anointing this word, that the truth of your word would go into our hearts, that you would stir up affections for you, that you would stir up by your threats then a holy hatred of sin, and that you then would bring us to be a fruitful covenant-keeping people to the glory of your name. Hear us, needy children, we come to you and ask now for your gracious, merciful grace in our hearts to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus and more fruitful for Jesus, as we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What if I came to you and I made an offer to you and I said, "I am going to give you an all expense paid and then whatever you want, a vacation a month long in the Gulf Coast. And there's just one string attached to that. And that is that I want you to, between Panama City and Destin, I want you to count every grain of sand." Sound like a good deal? I mean, one little thing, just count every grain of sand. Well, you say, what in the world has that got to do with the sermon? Well, because a part of what we're going to see is the promise of Abraham, made to Abraham, and recorded or drawn up into this passage from Hosea, includes the astounding statement that the seed, the descendants of Abraham are going to be as the sand on the seashore. And that's not just between Panama City and Destin. And so it's obviously talking about an innumerable company of people. Well, but before we get to that, let's just remind ourselves of kind of what we saw last time, that the structure of the book of Hosea is there's first the prophetic introduction of who Hosea is as he brings the word of the Lord to the people of God. And then the rest of chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and chapter 3 are this domestic parable where God has Hosea marry a promiscuous woman. And the purpose of that, you may think, what in the world, God telling you to marry a promiscuous woman? Is because there is a parable in the marriage that is going to be preached. And then she is going to bear children, and these children then have these very significant names that themselves are summary messages of what Hosea has come to say to Israel. Because we find here in this, over and over in Hosea, we have the God comes to expose sin, then he comes to threaten judgment. But thirdly, which is the burden of our message today, he comes then to declare the hope of restoration. And so we find that right here at the very beginning, that pattern of here's the sin, here's the consequence of judgment, but then here is the gift of grace in restoration. So think with me, first of all, the sin we see alluded to in verse 2. He says, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry, have children of harlotry. Why? Why do this? For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. That in the Bible, adultery is a metaphor for idolatry. That when your heart is wrong with God, it leads you to be unfaithful to God. And the same thing is true in harlotry, when you are unfaithful. And so the reason for this then is the message is to declare that Israel is like Gomer, the promiscuous woman, the unfaithful one who is not keeping commitments that have been made, covenant commitments that have been made. And so, but Hosea is coming to take this unfaithful one, this promiscuous one, and enter into this marriage relationship with her. But because of the sin that is not repented of, then the names of the three children are, in a sense, an escalation of the threat of judgment coming to Israel. The first son is to be named Jezreel. And then it says, this is to avenge the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I won't go all the detail, but Jehu is in the dynasty of Omri and then Ahab. And I'm sorry, he's not. He's the next dynasty, but his job was to come and execute judgment on the dynasty of Omri and Ahab. And so he did that. He went and wiped out the heirs of Omri and Ahab. But he was over the top in doing that. And in the process, not only did he kill King Joram, who was the king of Israel, he also killed King Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah. And so now he did that in Jezreel. That was the place where he killed these two kings. And now there's going to be, later on, but there's going to be God avenging that murdered blood that was spilled by the end now coming to the house of Jehu. And so Jehu's descendant is Jeroboam II, who is the king when Hosea is prophesying. So we have then, God is on the verge of ending the dynasty of Jehu, ending the dynasty of Jehu, as Jehu's descendant is Jeroboam II, and then when his son becomes king, he's only king 6 months, and then he's assassinated, and that's the end of the dynasty of Jehu. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on and says, also, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So it's not just this dynasty that's coming to an end. It is the whole kingdom of Israel, the whole northern kingdom, in its apostasy and its impenitence, then is going to come to an end. Then the next is a daughter. She's named Lo Ruhamah, which is the transliteration of the Hebrew, no mercy, no compassion, no love. And he says, no longer will I have compassion on the house of Israel, even to forgive their sins. And so now there is then God turning his compassion, his mercy away from these apostate and impenitent idolaters in the kingdom of Israel. And then the third is a son, and his name is Lo Ami, which means not my people. And so he says, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, you see, the summary of the whole covenant that God promises from the days of Moses is, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And now God is declaring, no longer are you my people, and no longer am I your God. This is a holy divorce that God is making as it comes across that he's laying aside his covenant commitment to the northern kingdom. Now, if you are a member of the northern kingdom and somebody came to you with this message, what impact ought that to have on you, do you think? How should it affect you if the message comes now that your God, the God that has claimed you to be his covenant people, is now rejecting you? Well, obviously, if we were in our right minds, we should be deeply mortified. We should be greatly humbled. We should be frightened, and we should be repentant. We should go to God, and we should say, oh, forgive us for the sin against you and our impenitence. Please have mercy upon us. But what we're going to see is that for the prophetic word that comes to the northern kingdom, they do not repent. And so then there is this judgment that has been prophesied and predicted that will come to pass. But the great news is, as you have the sin exposed, the judgment promised, you also have hope of restoration. And that's what follows on the heels here of verse 9, where he says, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, I'm not your God. Verse 10, now flashing through this darkness comes this amazing promise that God makes. He says, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. The ones who I've declared rejected now are going to be restored. And the fact that there are going to be a large loss of life in this rejection, there's going to be an amazing repopulation of the sons of Israel. And so this promise of radical restoration, we're going to look at under four topics. First is expansion. The second is adoption. The third is reunification, because they're divided in northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And the last is the restoration. So look then at verse 10. The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. And you know, that means you can't count it. And that's what it says. It cannot be measured or counted. There's an innumerable company of the descendants, or the Hebrew word is actually the seed of Israel. So there are going to be an innumerable company. Now, where does this come from? Well, this comes, as I mentioned, from the promises made to Abraham. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do Abrahamic promise hopscotch through several passages in the Old Testament. So you probably won't be able to look them up fast enough. So just listen carefully. And I want you to note that the themes that run through these promise passages to Abraham, and then to his son Isaac, and then to his son Jacob, because they're going to be things like how God is going to bless them, going to make them a great mighty nation, how they're going to have an innumerous seed, or it's translated descendants, and then how they are going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In other words, this blessing is expansive. It is to the whole world. This is a global blessing that God promises to Abraham and passes on down to Isaac and then to Jacob. So listen now. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says, he's talking to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. God makes us a blessing. Why? So that we can go and be a blessing. If you get blessing from God, you have a responsibility to go then and be a blessing to the world around you. So you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Here Abraham is. He can't even conceive a kid with Sarah. And now God is telling him all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you. You're going to be a global blessing And then he says in chapter 13, verse 16, I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. Now, your seed is going to be an innumerable company of people, a mass of people. Chapter 15, verse 5. And Yahweh took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your seed be. Now, just by way of aside, when we were in Colombia, we had spent a night out in hammocks, and you could look up, and without any light pollution, you could see the stars in the sky, and it was stunning, the clarity and how numerous the stars were. And that's only what you could see from Colombia. Now, he's saying the stars in the whole cosmos. Now, you know, that's a lot of people we're talking about here. In fact, it's a whole world full of people we're talking about here. Then in chapter 17, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. This is God speaking to Abraham again. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Not just a nation. It's not, you're not going to have just a great nation. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Then in chapter 18, this is before the destruction of Sodom, he says about Abraham, God says, Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Then in chapter 22, 17, this is after the testing to see if he would sacrifice Isaac. He says, indeed, Abraham, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed, your descendants, as the stars of the heavens and as the seed which is on the seashore. Puts them together now, the stars in heaven and the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then to Isaac, he says in chapter 26, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and will give your seed all these lands, and by your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Same promise to Abraham now is explicitly passed on to Isaac. And then it's passed on to Jacob in chapter 28, 14. He says, your seed will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you and in your seed, your descendant or descendants can be either, it's collective now, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then again in chapter 32, so Yahweh says, I will surely prosper you and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. And so we see here that Hosea is coming and saying, in spite of the radical judgment of God on the northern kingdom, Israel is going to be restored in enormous measure. An innumerable multitude are promised and will be fulfilled. But now there's a second dimension to this also that we find in the second part of verse 10. And this is the great reversal. He says, where it was said, not my people. In other words, you're not my people anymore. There, it will now be said, sons of the living God. And so what a reversal. You're not my people. Now, you are the sons of the living God. What a tremendous promise. Now this is, in fact, really both of these, the promise of a global seed impact and then the promise of the sons of the living God, they come together in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of the great fulfillment of these radical promises God makes to his servant Abraham. And think with me, when Jesus asked the apostles in Caesarea Philippi, he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that answered, and he said, anybody know the answer that Peter gave? And he said, Simon, you didn't get this on your own, but my Father who's in heaven has revealed this to you. He said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what has God promised to these people? Where it was said to them, not my people, now it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. You see, in the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of the living God by his natural generation, we are going to be brought in as sons of the living God by regeneration, by the new birth, by being united to Christ. The Son of the living God, through his redeeming work, makes us to be the sons and the daughters of the living God. Now, living God is significant here because this prophecy, in large measure, is against the idolatry of Baalism that has infected the northern kingdom. And Baalism, of course, was a Canaanite idolatry. And Baal was no living God. He was no God at all, but he certainly had no breath. And now God says, but you're going to be sons, not of a dead God. You're going to be the sons of the living God, the only God who lives and who has life in himself and is able to convey that life to you, which he does, of course, through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in him, we have eternal life. We have the life of the eon to come. Life from God and with God in the here and in the now. And so the Son of the living God enables us to be sons and daughters of the living God. But then think with me also about in Galatians. So perhaps you'll remember this from when we went through Galatians in chapter 3. He says, in order that, this is at verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, that is in union with Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. Here is the great promise that God makes. The great blessing from God is what? It's God himself in the person and work of the Spirit. And so this blessing of God comes by the Spirit through, not good works, through faith. It's when you trust in Jesus. The gift of the Spirit comes to you. And then verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds. He doesn't lose the plural. He uses the collective, and to his seed, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. And that seed is, who's the seed? Who is the seed of Abraham? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. So he says, that is Christ. And in verse 26, he says, for you, he's talking to the Gentiles as well, the Jew believers, he says, for you're all sons of God. You're all sons of God. Not by virtue of your humanity, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, you know, sometimes we think, oh, all people are sons of God, daughters of God. No. Now, all people are offspring of God because he's made them, but it's only the people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ that are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he rounds out this chapter at the end. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, that is, you've been born again, and now Christ is yours, and you are Christ's. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's, what do you think? Seed. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Heirs of what? What are we heirs of? That's great. What if you found out, you know, some lawyer knocked on your door and said, I've got good news for you. You're heir. Heir of who? Heir of what? We're heirs of God. And we're co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And what is he the heir of? What is Jesus the inheritor of? The whole cosmos. And so because the grace of God, making us the sons and daughters of God, if you belong to Jesus, then you're Abraham's seed. You're part of this promise of global blessing. Does that sound cool? That is, you know, so overused, but that really is awesome. And our hearts should just rejoice at the good news that thing that God said to Hosea and through Hosea, we're part and parcel of through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another, it's not just for how expansive it is, and not just adoption, but reunification. This is in verse 11 of chapter 1. For the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. In other words, the kingdom now for a couple hundred years has been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom revolted against the southern kingdom, and they had 19 kings, and not a single one of them was called good in the northern kingdom. And they went on for a couple hundred years until now the prophecy was fulfilled and the Assyrians came and took them away. But this division now is predicted to be healed, that there is going to be a reunification of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. They're going to be gathered together, it says. And they're going to set themselves one ruler over them. They're going to have one head over them. And who do you suppose that one head is? Well, we get another hint in chapter 3 when something similar is said at verse 5. And it says, afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Who are they coming to? As King David. Now, it's not literally David, but it's the son of David. It's the seed of David. Jesus Christ, then, is the king that brings these divided peoples of God together. So they have this one ruler. And there is then this enormous restoration. It says, they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And it says, say to your brothers, Ami, and your sisters, Ruhamah. That is now the restoration. The ones who were Lo Ami, not my people, now brothers saying to brothers, you're my people. And then the ones who were saying, Lo Ruhamah, no compassion, no mercy, no love, are now saying, Ruhamah. In other words, they're joyfully celebrating this new circumstance, this restoration now, that the ones who had been cut off under the judgment of God are now brought into full fellowship, union with God. And this comes through the one head, Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, where do you get off taking this Old Testament promise that talks about Israel and Judah and applying this to us, the church of the new covenant? Well, I believe I have a warrant. So let me share with you why I think you should believe this also. One is, there's an amazing passage in John chapter 11. This is after Lazarus has been raised, and now you have these Jews who hate Jesus and are planning to kill Jesus, are now out to try to kill Lazarus. But they're talking among themselves, the priests, and Caiaphas the high priest says this, we have got to, for the sake of the people, we've got to get rid of this Jesus. We've got to find a way to destroy him. And then it says, it's expedient that one should die for the people. And then John goes on to say, basically, this unbelieving high priest was actually prophesying in his unbelief. He goes on to say, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So he's not just going to die for the nation of Israel. He's going to die for children of God who are scattered throughout the world. And what's he going to do? His death is going to do what? His death is going to gather them together. Isn't that what Hosea said? You're going to be gathered together under one head. And Jesus has now come and is coming to fulfill that promise. And so it's through Jesus Christ that we are gathered together in this one holy Catholic and apostolic church as the Holy Spirit brings the gospel to people and empowers people to believe the gospel, to be born again, to come into the kingdom of God. But if that weren't enough for you, then I've got a couple of other passages. One is in Romans chapter 9. And here, I'm going to read. This is started at verse 25. Actually, it starts before that. Verse 22. And here he's dealing with the whole problem of election and predestination and God's judgment on people and God's salvation of people. But this is what he says. He says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known? In other words, God's willing to do this. God is willing to show his power and pour out his wrath. But what if God, although he's willing to do this, what if he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So he's patiently holding off the wrath and the judgment so that he can make known to a people, the vessels of mercy, the riches of his glory. And who are these vessels of mercy? Paul says, even us, whom he has called, also not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. So we the people of God, the saved Jew and the saved Gentile, we're the vessels of mercy here. That he's going to demonstrate the riches of his glory through us. And then he says, here's his proof text. As God says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall, and here's our verse 10, and it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And so who does Paul say fulfills this prediction of Hosea? The New Covenant Church. Saved Jews and Gentiles together now as one new man, living in unity and harmony as members of the body of Christ. And every fact be confirmed by two witnesses. We have not only Paul, we have Peter also in the New Testament. If you want to turn here, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And so Peter now is talking to Christians, and he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you know where Peter got all of those epithets that he's applying to the church? Do you know where they came from? It came from Exodus 19, where God had called Israel around him and said those same things to Israel. And now Peter is saying those same descriptors of Israel to the church. Why is he doing that? Well, here's the answer. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we are this because we've been called out of sin and Satan, and now we've been called into the light of Christ and the light of the gospel. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Where did Peter get that? He got it out of Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. And so both Paul and Peter understand the fulfillment of that promise made through Israel for the unification and the restoration of Israel and Judah to be fulfilled by the new covenant church. That's why you must understand that Israel is the old covenant church and the church is the new covenant Israel. And there's no wall between them, as some forms of theology tell us. In fact, if you think about it, what one is, the New Covenant Church is the metamorphosis of Old Covenant Israel. Now, you know, the caterpillar, that ugly, wormy thing that eats, you know, your plants that you don't want them to eat. And what it does, it spins a cocoon, and then what comes out of the cocoon? A beautiful, in most cases, beautiful butterfly. And what's happened there? Well, there's been a metamorphosis. Is that butterfly that caterpillar? And the answer is yes and no. There's an organic connection between that beautiful butterfly and that caterpillar. But something has changed, and it's been a drastic and dramatic change, but it hasn't taken away the unity, the organic unity with the caterpillar. That's like Israel. Israel, when Jesus comes, is a mess. And Jesus takes the remnant of Israel called to be his disciples. And then the gospel goes out into the world and Paul goes to synagogues. And that's because to the Jew first. And then the Lord saves Jews. And then the Jews that aren't saved, the non-remnant, get angry and persecute Paul. So then he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles and God saves Gentiles. And then they start a new covenant church. But there is an organic union between the Jew through the synagogue that now is birthed into the new covenant Israel in the church. And so that's why we're not dispensationalists with a capital D. We are dispensationalists with a little d because we believe there's an old covenant and a new covenant. But they're not like this, walls apart. One has now metamorphed into the other. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the old covenant as well as the other covenants. And all God's people said, amen. And then lastly, I want you to see that this promise is ultimately, eschatologically, consummationally fulfilled. And we read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Now, this stumbles some people up. The first part of Revelation 7, you have 12 tribes of Israel, and each tribe has 12,000 people, so you end up with 144,000. You've heard of the 144,000? Yeah. Well, some people try to take that literally. But if you understand that Revelation is apocalyptic literature, it uses lots and lots of symbols. This is a numeric symbol. It's 12 times 12. That is the perfection of the 12. Well, what is 12? Well, you have 12 tribes and 12 apostles. And that's also presented in Revelation. And now it's times 1,000. And what's 1,000? The number of completion. So the complete fullness of the church under the old covenant and new covenant is what is being symbolically represented as the tribes of Israel. The next thing you know, when you get to verse 9, though, he says, "I looked and I saw an innumerable multitude that no one could count." Well, where did you ever heard that before? Well, it's the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, "They're from out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation." And what are they doing up there? They're worshiping God and the Lamb. Because that's the whole goal of this whole redemptive plan, is to bring the peoples of God together to worship God, not only in time, but for all eternity. Because God is glorified in us when we are satisfied in Him and in His worship. That's why you can't do anything more important. Oh, a lot of things seem more important. Anything more important than worship God? Because that's the one thing we're going to be doing forever. So listen, don't think lightly of us coming together to worship God. Now, I know in the new heavens and new earth, you got a glorified body, so it's easier to not get tired, easier to pay attention and be no sin nature. But still, what we need to realize is what we do here is really part of the heavenly reality that's going on in the heavenly places where the redeemed of the Lord are worshiping the blessed triune God. Now, I have an application to make for you. And that is, tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to have an even more expansive experience of that than we have right here. Because there's going to be a multi-ethnic, interdenominational worship service at Church of the Messiah starting at 6 p.m. I hope you have made plans to come, if you're able to. Because I'd hate for you to miss what is the outworking of these redemptive realities, this radical promise of restoration that God's made through Hosea. That includes us as part and parcel of that. And so... the good news of the gospel will be testified to as we come across ethnic lines and denominational lines, because we are one in Christ Jesus. What an experience. We have an opportunity. Well, are you one of His sons of the living God? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? If you are, you should be filled with joy and gratitude and praise. Do you live a life of joyful, grateful praise to God? Is that characteristic of your life? Not just on Sunday, but hear the gospel, because we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And you need to beware also of living a daily life of self-indulgent indifference to the Lord. That's what got Israel under the judgment of God. Self-indulgent indifference to the Lord. You see, it's not enough to not just hate God. You have to love God supremely. That's the first great commandment. And the grace of God moves us, not perfectly, but purposefully, to love God and to want what He wants, to please Him. Now, this goes for our nation as well. I don't have time. It's going to come up again. Give me another opportunity. But there's an amazing article by Eric Metaxas in Breakpoint on the continental suicide. What Europe is doing so parallels what Israel was doing. And unfortunately, what America is doing. But for another time. You have to come back later. Now, the last thing I want to say by application is you and I are agents through which this kingdom grows, by which this promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is fulfilled, as we share Jesus by life and by lip with the people around us. And see, that's why we pray, oh God, grow in me an evangelistic fervor that wants to tell people about the Son of the living God So by your grace and for your glory, they can become the sons of the living God. What a great privilege we have. And what a shame that we are not more eager, equipped, motivated. May the Holy Spirit give us grace to grow in this as we pray and ask Him, help me to be a more zealous witness to my friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors as your agent by which this promise is fulfilled. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful because as we look at the history of Israel, we know we deserve not to be sons of the living God, but we deserve to be brought to the end of judgment. And yet, in your amazing grace, you have redeemed us at great expense. Your only begotten Son, taking the curse for us on the cross, that we may have eternal life by the Holy Spirit as your free gift. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't really know Jesus, that you convict them of the danger of living apart from Christ, and then you would bring them into your kingdom by grace through faith in Jesus. Birth them again, make them sons and daughters of the living God. And then help us, God, we pray, to glorify you by being your kingdom, by being salt and light in this age. And then give us an eager awaiting of Jesus who comes again that makes us perfect worshipers with no sin. How we look forward for that day. As we ask now that you'd hear our prayer, that you'd come and sanctify us and then bless us so that we may be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.